to tell you, we love you guys, and we're really glad you're here. And we miss you when you're not here, and it feels like home when you come back. So if you're a new college student, you're maybe a freshman transfer student, maybe a college student parent in the room, hear me. We want to help you get connected to a church in Tuscaloosa, even if it isn't Capstone Church. Okay? Hear me. There's a lot of good churches in Tuscaloosa. And Capstone, this might not be for you, okay? If it is, man, we want to get you connected. But even if it isn't, we want you to be connected to a church, because so many college students, they leave school, they leave home, they move off to college, and they don't engage in a local church, and it is detrimental to them spiritually for these 4 years. Because here's the deal, okay? Here's why Capstone Church is so committed to college ministry. Because we love you, and why wouldn't we be when there's 40,000 of you in this town plus? But think about this. By and large, most people make two of the biggest decisions in their life they make over these 4 to 6 years in college, depending on what track you're on. I was on the 5-year track. But most people are going to make the decision as to what they're going to do for the rest of their life and who they're going to marry. Most people make those decisions in college. And those two decisions are going to affect the next 50 years of your life. And so you need to make those decisions around wise, godly counsel, right? I mean, you need some people that love you, that love God, that can help you make those decisions and encourage you in those decisions. And so that's what we want to be. We want to be here for you. We know you're not going to stay here forever. We love you in August, and then when all of you graduate in May, we cry because you leave. And then you come back, which is good. So we're bipolar around here. But again, even if Capstone isn't the place you land, let us help you find a gospel-preaching, Bible-believing church that will love you and disciple you as you are here, okay? So let us help you do that. If we can do that in any way, my email address is on that bulletin that you got. Ian Dunaway's is as well. I don't know if he's in this room, this service or not, but we'll get you connected in that. So there's my disclaimer. Grab your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 5, okay? We are walking through the fruit of the Spirit. Today is the last week of that. We've been doing that for the last 8 weeks. Today is week 9. So we've been walking through this. It's kind of what we do around here. Normally, we're walking verse by verse through a book of the Bible. Right now, we're doing the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to talk about our vision. And then come October the 1st, we're going to start walking verse by verse through the book of Exodus, okay? So that's where we're headed. Also, we're moving, okay? We're not going to be here. September 30th is our last day in this location because we have to move. But we have a building that we are right now in the process of renovating. It's about a half mile from Target. I think all of you were at Target this week, okay? It was ridiculous there, I hear. So if you know where Target is, you're within a stone's throw of where we're going to be. We'll give you more info on that coming up later. But anyway, I think we're going to be able to seat about 500 people in the room at that time. So it'll be good. You can all come and you won't have to stand in the back. You guys are awesome. Stand in the back. Andy, you look good back there. All right, Galatians chapter 5. Today we're talking about self-control. Welcome back, college students. We're going to talk about self-control, okay? And all of us need that, but it just kind of worked out that way. So we did love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Today, self-control, which doesn't need a definition, okay? It is self-defining, self-control. To learn how to control yourself, there's two other words in the Bible that really are in the same vein. That is discipline and training, okay? So really those three words are used throughout the New Testament to sort of lead us in the same direction. Self-control, discipline, training. These are things that the Spirit of God wants to grow in us. Again, always remember all of these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. This is the work that the Spirit of God brings in us and bears in us. This isn't talking about self-effort and help. We're talking about what God wants to accomplish in us. And so while He gives us some stuff to do in that, this isn't self-made man kind of stuff. This is God working in us to accomplish what He wants to desire in us. One of the things He wants to accomplish in us is self-control. So we're going to read Galatians 5, then we're going to read a lot of other scripture, and then we will walk through what this is and what it means and how we can live inside of that. All right, so Galatians 5, 16 to 25, Paul tells the church at Galatia, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing what you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, or they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, etc., right? And things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, then let us also keep in step with the Spirit. We're going to jump off from this and look at what the Bible has to say to us about self-control. So if you grabbed one of these on your way in, you can use it as a fan, okay? Or you can fill the blanks in. Please don't just fan yourself. Please fill the blank in as well. That makes me feel better about myself that you did that. So now grab this if you need some help following along. We'll be there together. We're going to be all over the scriptures before we get into the points. And so what does it look like talking about self-control? What does the Bible say to us about self-control? And how can I live this out? And what is it the Spirit wants to do inside of me in this? So we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 9. You don't really have time to flip there in your Bible, but it's all on there. You can go look at it later, all right? Paul tells the church at Corinth a really applicable thing in our world of, we are hyper-sensitive to fitness in America, okay? Even though it's not causing heart disease to go down any... We are hyper, you know, everybody, man, we want, man, fitness. And Paul uses this great analogy here. He says, you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly. I don't box the air as one beating the air. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul uses this analogy of a runner training himself, not just in running, but he trains himself, how does he say, in all things. He exercises self-control in all things, which, by the way, is my problem with exercise. I normally exercise so I can eat whatever I want to. Anybody else like that? Like, I'm good at... I can like not eat 1 week basically and lose 12 pounds, and then I'll go to a Mexican restaurant and eat 10,000 calories in chips and salsa and everything. I mean, I'm really bipolar when it comes to my exercise and eating habits. You dietitians don't judge me. I'm not here to listen to you talk about my eating. But he says, man, that athletes do this. Athletes, they train themselves. They watch their diet. They run, they prepare, they train, and they do all of these things for a perishable wreath. And his argument here is, hey guys, we have something that is imperishable. That is the pursuit of God, and knowing Him and following Him and make Him known. Therefore, he says, I want to have that same attitude of self-control and training, but I'm going to do it towards the things of God. I'm not going to fight against the air. I'm going to discipline myself. I'm going to discipline my body so that as I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I won't disqualify myself because of the things that I'm doing. I mean, we too ought to take that. I mean, I think about, I'm a runner about 4 months out of the year. That's the 4 months leading up in the Tuscaloosa Half Marathon. Then I don't really run after that for 8 months, and then I run again. But you know, I think about if you're a runner or if you train for something, maybe you CrossFit and you know, you're just, whatever you do, and we do these things for what reason? Like, what is the goal of those things? I mean, my goal is to beat my time from last year in the half marathon, right? My goal is that the number on the scale would be less on my birthday than it was on my last birthday, right? My goal is, I mean, what, a medal? I mean, think about it, a t-shirt, those are perishable wreaths, right? Stuff that doesn't really matter. But what Paul is saying here is, hey, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with healthy and being healthy and exercise and having goals. It's good, whatever. But he says, man, I don't want to spend my whole life worried about that. I want to discipline my body so that the things of God can be made known. I want to discipline myself for the purpose of godliness. And just imagine, I think, again, in my own life, if I spent the kind of effort disciplining and training myself for godliness as I have for fitness, how different would my life be spiritually? How much more godly would I be if I spent the kind of effort and time and focus training myself to be godly as I have training myself to be fit? It's a good question, and it is a convicting question. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells his young lad, Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, brother, but rather train yourself for godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, and it is, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. You get that? That godliness is not just for eternity future, that it has value in the present life and it has value in the life to come. It says, this is a trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive. To what end? Okay, ask some questions of the scripture. To what end is Paul saying we toil, we work, and we strive? The end that he's talking about toiling and striving toward is godliness. We toil and strive. We work toward godliness. And here's why. Because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Paul's motivation here, and what he tells Timothy, that his motivation to pursue godliness is, it is not so that you'll be a better Christian. It's not so that you'll be a good guy or a good girl. It's not so you can make God happy with you, okay? That's all. God loves you. He's fully loves you. In spite of yourself, he fully loves you. Paul says, I want to toil and strive for godliness. Why? Because I have set my hope on the living God. My hope is in him. He is my hope. He is my joy. He is my strength. Therefore, I'm going to toil and strive to be like him. I want to be like him because of his love for me. I want to be like him because he has saved me. I want to be like him because he adopted me into his family. Who else would I want to be like but him? That is a proper motivation for godliness, to toil and strive toward godliness, because God is our hope. I put my hope in him. I put my life in him. He has the best for me, and so I want to know him and be like him because of his great love for me. Great word. Hebrews 5. You might hear that and go, man, that sounds awesome. That's not really me. Well, Hebrews 5 will be you then, okay? We have much to say, but it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. All right. Hey, careful. By this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So how does the one go from being immature to being mature? How do they go from being one that needs milk to one that can handle the food of the Word of God? How does it say? It tells us there in this last line. Solid food is for the mature, the ones who have the power of discernment trained by constant practice. You get that? How does one go from being an immature follower of Jesus to being a more mature follower of Jesus? Having their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. They are disciplined for the purpose of godliness. They are disciplined for the purpose of knowing God and being more like him. Trained by constant practice. By the way, that's an everyday deal, okay? It's not like, well, I went to Passion Conference, 08, No. Good. Whatever. All right? That's silly. It's silly to think, well, I did this thing that time with those people, and it was awesome. Trained by constant practice. And like when we have this event-driven idea about Christianity, we're going to stay immature believers. We just are. Trained by constant practice requires me to discipline myself for the purpose of godliness. John 10. This will seem like a weird verse till we get to the point, okay? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. And all who come before me are thieves and robbers. That probably wouldn't go over real well. The sheep didn't listen to them. I'm the door. Whoever enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. What kind of life does Jesus bring? He brings abundant life. Here's why I'm getting to this. I'll give you the point in just a minute. But so many times when we think about self-control, discipline, training, we think about those things, we're like, man, well, that's my problem with Christianity, because they're a bunch of fun suckers and they don't have any fun, and all God wants to do is take away from me and not give me what I want to do, right? I mean, that's kind of the general idea about Christianity and Christians, is they don't have any fun, they're boring, they pray all the time, they're always in church, you know, I mean, they're just, I don't want to be like that. I want to have fun in my life, I want to have all this life has to offer, okay? If that's your idea of following Jesus, I would tell you, you haven't read his word. Because what he says that he gives is, he gives life. He doesn't take life. Jesus isn't a fun sucker trying to keep you from having fun in your life. He says, I give life. And the life that I give abundantly. It's not talking about having more stuff, okay? It's not prosperity stuff. But he gives life abundantly. Much more than things. And then Romans 8, if you hang out here long, you'll find out we like Romans 8 particularly. I think it's a really important chapter to understand. And Paul tells the church there, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Here's why: because the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. We've been set free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death, because God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on things of the flesh. And those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is what happens when you think like God wants you to think and live like God wants you to do. Life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. Actually, it can't. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. All right. Two upfront points, and then talk about how to become more self-controlled. And if you'd like to fill in blanks, now would be the time to grab that. Okay? Here's the two upfront points. I want to make sure that we don't misunderstand who God is and what the Spirit wants to accomplish in us. Number one is this. When we walk in the Spirit and live life the way God instructs us to live life, it will be a life that is full of joy, in abundance, full of peace. So you're looking for a life that's full of joy, peace, and abundance? Only found in Jesus Christ. Okay? Only found in Jesus Christ. He is not a taker. He's a giver. He's a giver of life. So when you think about self-control, self-control is liberating as the Spirit brings it, not limiting. So if all you've ever done is reduce Christianity to a list of rules of do's and don'ts, you have not understood the gospel of Jesus Christ correctly. Because he is a life giver, not a fun sucker. He's a life giver, not a taker. And so, yeah, does he tell us not to do something? I mean, like in Galatians 5, he gives us some things not to do, you know, like enmity, strife, orgies, drunkenness. He's like, don't do these things, all right? Why does he say don't do these things? Because he knows what's best for us. It's not that he's trying to take away fun. You're like, but that was on my list for college. No, okay? No. He's protecting you. He's liberating you from the struggle and the death that comes from sin. He's not taking, he's giving. So make sure you get that. Jesus is the one that gives life, fully gives life, fully gives peace, abundantly. So don't think about self-control and discipline as limiting. See it as the Bible teaches it. It's liberating, okay? It's liberating. So how do I do that, all right? How do I become more self-control in my life? Five things to give you here. I'm sure there's plenty more, but these are the five you're getting today. Number one, we got to make war against sin in our life. If you want to walk in the self-control and the godliness and the discipline and training that the Lord has for you, the first thing you got to do is you got to make war against sin. And you know, most of us are just apathetic towards the sin in our lives. Like, we know that God hates it, but we don't care. Right? We're like, yeah, I know he probably don't want me doing this, but oh well. I mean, that attitude is destructive. It is absolutely destructive. When we don't see sin as a killer that it is, we're going to miss what the Lord has for us. We've got to make war against sin. We got to name it by name in our lives, and we got to fight against it, okay? Got to fight against it. Don't just murmur, but fight against the sin in our lives. Make war against sin. Romans 8, 13, Paul says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit," and here's what you want to understand on this one, you're not going to make war against sin apart from the work of the Spirit inside of you. "But if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, we will live." You've got to put to death the sin that is in us. The second point here, which I didn't realize how offensive it was when I turned these notes in on Wednesday until I was reading them before service. And I was like, man, that's a pretty offensive statement. But it's true, so get over it. Understand, you are your biggest problem when it comes to sin and lack of self-control. Thanks for coming to Capstone. You'll probably never be back, all right? That was rude. You're your biggest problem, okay? You are. So own it. The devil isn't tempting you. And here's why I can say that with almost full certainty, okay? Because the devil is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at all times. So, like, if in all of Christendom and the world, the devil, if you're on the devil's screen as the one he's going to tempt, like, you're high. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's not everywhere at all times. So he's only, if he is roaming about, and the Bible says he is, seeking those whom he may devour, he's not everywhere at all times. So if he's tempting you, then, man, you're up on the list, okay? I'm just going to guess we probably aren't, okay? Most of us probably are not. Maybe a demon, maybe a hireling in the, you know, kingdom of darkness, but probably not Satan, okay? And most likely, the one who is tempting you is yourself. Okay? If you don't believe me, let's read James chapter 1. It says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, God, I'm being tempted by God," which is not happening. "For God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by" what? "His own desire." And then when desire has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. I am my problem. The sinfulness that is in my heart is my problem. My own evil desire that is lurking in me at all times is my problem. It's why, hear me, it's why I got to put sin to death inside of me. It's why I got to make war against it. Because the sin in me is my biggest problem. I don't need the devil to tempt me because I'm doing a good job of it myself, right? The devil's like, hey, he's on self-guard, right? I mean, he's jacking this thing up all by himself. He doesn't need us to tempt him. He's doing a mighty fine job of screwing it up himself. So it's the reason why Romans 7 just resonates in us, where Paul says, and the things that I don't want to do, those are things I keep on doing. And the things that I want to do, I don't ever do them. It's this wretched man that I am. Who is there to deliver us from this bondage of sin and death? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I am my own biggest problem. You are your own biggest problem when it comes to sin, when it comes to lack of self-control and lack of discipline. Therefore, see point one, we must make war against the sin in our hearts and our lives. We cannot play with them. We need to fight against them. Number three, so what do I do? How do I do that? Discipline yourself so that you'll become more godly. All right? Discipline yourself so that you'll become more like God. Self-control, training, discipline yourself. And look, I would encourage you toward this. Just like if you were training to run a half marathon or do an Ironman or whatever, come up with a training plan, okay? Come up with a training plan for how you're going to do this. How are you going to follow God, do the things he's called you to do, understanding that as you do those things, that the Spirit works through them. Okay, again, this is not self-sufficiency. This is us being disciplined to do what God has told us to do and he has promised to bless, okay? Things are going to help you grow in godliness like studying the Bible, praying, worshiping, fasting, okay? From food, fasting, okay? Like Jesus did, from food. I mean, your Netflix fast is cool, okay? Appreciate you doing that. But, now I ain't dogging that. I'm just saying, let's fast from some food, okay? 98% of us in this room can fast from food, okay? And my encouragement to you in doing the things that he's called us to do, like, have a plan for that. Just like, if you haven't ran in 8 years, don't go, hey, I think I'm going to go run 10 miles today. All right? Take a phone with you if you do that, because somebody's going to pick you up, like a mile and a half in, you know. But you gotta build up to that. And I would tell you, like, when you start reading the Bible, you're like, man, I'm going to start reading the Bible. I need to do that. I'll be disciplined. Don't start in Genesis, okay? Don't start in Genesis. Because Genesis is cool, Exodus is cool, Leviticus, you know, like you're like, and you're done. I mean, I always get to Leviticus 4, and I stop. Can me tell you where to start? John. Go start in John 1, okay? Read John, and then read Acts, and then read Romans, and then read 1 Corinthians, and then read 2 Corinthians, and then start over, okay? Read John again, and just do that for 6 months, okay? Just do that. Have a plan to grow in that. If you're going to fast, and I would encourage everyone to fast some, okay? But don't like, hey, Jesus fasted 40 days in the wilderness, so I'm... Man, no more Chick-fil-A, no more McDonald's, no more... No, don't do that, okay? First time you fast from sunup to sundown one day. And then when you should have been eating breakfast, lunch, and dinner, during that time, study your Bible, read your Bible, and pray, and ask God to give you wisdom, okay? And then depending on how you do with that, do a whole day, do 24, you know what I'm saying? Like, have a plan to grow in that. You got to develop an appetite for these things. Otherwise, just like if you go out there and try to run 10 miles, you're probably going to hurt yourself, and you're not going to run again for, I don't know, another 5 years. The same thing can happen to us spiritually. If we don't have a plan to grow in godliness and grow in doing these things God's called us to, we're just quit. Just quit and give up. So don't do that. Have a plan. Follow the plan. Walk the plan. And see how the Lord grows these things in you. Two last two things quickly. Number four, don't go it alone. You need some people to help you. We need each other. We need one another. Accountability, mutual edification, growth in godliness. These are things that happen in the context of community. We need each other to do this. And, look, following Jesus, trusting Christ, okay, let me say it that way. Trusting Christ is a personal decision that no one can make for you. You have to decide whether you're going to follow Jesus or not, whether he's going to be your Savior, whether you're going to ask him to save you of your sins. That is a personal decision. Trusting Christ, personal decision. Following Jesus, that is a group effort. That is something we do together. In the context of community, we follow Jesus together with accountability, mutual edification, prayer, walking with the wise. He who walks with the wise grows wise. So you need each other to do that well. Find somebody, here's what I would encourage you to do. Find somebody in your life that obviously loves Jesus more than you do. Okay? And say, hey, can you help me? Because I'm really struggling with these things. And let them help you. And then you can help others, okay? So don't go it alone. We need each other. Last but not least, make sure we don't miss this. I always want to land here. Trust God, all right? Trust God and trust the work of the Spirit to help you do and be all that he's called you to do and be. Because here's the deal. I leave you with that. Because I want you studying your Bible. I want you praying. I want you fasting. I want you worshiping. I want you around other people. But not because you're going to become more like God by your self-effort. We do those things because he's told us as we do them, he will conform us more into the image of his son. Does that make sense? So this isn't my work. This isn't me working harder and trying to become a better Christian. No, this is me trusting God so much that I would change my behavior. Trusting him so much to know that as I change my behavior, he will change me. It's not self-effort. It's the opposite of that. It's not limiting, it's liberating. God, in his love, would want to continue to work in me, that Philippians 1:6 would be true, that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. And part of that work is the work of the Spirit of God bearing the fruit of self-control in me and then through me to others. And then I pray that's who we would be. I pray that's the kind of people we would be. I pray that's how we would follow him, both individually and as a church. Would you join me as we pray together? God, thank you for your word. I know it's difficult, but Lord, thank you for it. Thank you for a chance to be reminded of who you are and what you do and how you love and how you grow us. God, you grow us into godliness through self-control, discipline, and training by the constant pursuit of you in those things. So God, help us do that well. Give us people around us to help us do this as well. And God, I pray that as we respond to your word this morning, God, would you speak to us? And we're going to sing this song, this prayer, Have Your Way. God, would you have your way in our hearts and our lives? Would you do in us what only you can do by the power and the work of your Spirit, putting sin to death and training us toward godliness? God, help us. Help us to do these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.